Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look forward to heaven. We thank you, Lord, that there is something beyond this world, that there is something to look forward to. We pray, Lord, that as we think about heaven, as we think about what we will do there with you, we pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to persevere in this world, knowing that so much more is yet to come. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The sound of Martha's voice on the other end of the telephone always brought Pastor Jim to a smile, but not this time. She was not only one of the oldest members in the church, but one of the most faithful. And that's so important, you know, as we grow older, it seems like so many Christians become less faithful, but she wasn't like that. All the children used to call her Aunt Marty, and she just oozed faith and hope and love everywhere she went. But this time, it wasn't that way. She called on the phone, and she said, "Preacher, could you stop by this afternoon? I need to talk to you." "Of course, I'll be there around 3, that's okay, if that's okay," Pastor said. It didn't take long for Jim to realize that there was something wrong. Her voice was just different. When he got to her home, he realized why. She said, "I talked to the doctor and he found a previously undetected tumor. He says I probably have 6 months to live." "I'm sorry to," Jim began to say, but Martha interrupted, said, "Don't be. The Lord has been good to me. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. You know that." Jim said, "I know." But she said, "I want to talk to you about my funeral. I was thinking about it, and there's some things that I want you to know." To talk quietly for a long time. Talked about Martha's favorite hymns, her favorite passages of Scripture, and what meant so much to her through the years. Many memories she had shared at the church and other places. When it seemed just about that everything had been covered, Martha paused. She looked at Jim with a twinkle in her eye and added, "One more thing, preacher. When they bury me, I want an old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." "A fork?" Jim was sure he had heard everything, but that caught him by surprise. He said, "Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" She said, "I have been thinking about all the church dinners and banquets I attended throughout the years. I couldn't begin to count them all. But one thing sticks in my mind. Those great, nice get-togethers, when the meal was almost finished, a server or maybe the hostess would come by to collect the dirty dishes. I can hear the words now. Sometimes at the best ones, somebody would lean over my shoulder and whisper, 'You can keep your fork.' And you know what that meant? Dessert was coming. I didn't mean a cup of Jell-O or pudding or even a dish of ice cream. You don't need a fork for that. I meant the good stuff, like chocolate cake or cherry pie. When they told me I could keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come. That's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. Oh, they can talk about the good times we had together. That would be nice. But when they walk by my casket and they look at my pretty blue dress, I want them to turn to one another and say, 'Why the fork?' That's when I want you to say, I want you to tell them, 'I kept my fork because the best is yet to come.'" Well, the best is yet to come. And as we think about that, I thought I'd ask the question tonight. What is the thing that you are looking most forward to doing when you get to heaven? When you get to heaven, what is that thing you just can't wait to do? Michelle? Singing in one accord. Some of us can't wait to join in that one accord. What else? What do you want to do when you get to heaven? Meet Paul. Okay. See Jesus and what he really looks like. Who else? What do you want to do when you get to heaven? So what do you want to do? What do you want to do when you get to heaven?
When I say, I'm here, Lord.
You want to say, I'm here, Lord. All right, who else? What do you want to do when you get to heaven? You haven't thought about it?
I can't wait to see my grandpa Cooley.
See your grandpa. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else? I know you're thinking about something.
What if I don't want my job?
So you're going to meet Paul and say, hey, Paul, you have an idea on what my job is? All right. Well, let's talk about it. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Let me give you a couple of things that the Bible says that we will do, or things that we can at least infer that we will do when we get to heaven. Revelation chapter 21, passage we've read a couple of times in our series. But I want to narrow in on one verse here in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Well, you know, one of the things we're going to do in heaven is heaven will be a place of fellowship. When we get to heaven, we are going to fellowship. And the first person we're going to fellowship is with God. We are going to be in the presence of God, and we will see God eye to eye. Now, there's a song, in fact, it's a song I really like that's been out for a long time, that talks about in the song and says, I don't know what we're going to do when we get to heaven. Are we going to dance or are we going to bow before him? I just got from all scripture I've read that we're just going to fall before God. And we're going to fall before his throne. But yeah, even though we do that, we are going to have fellowship with God. We're not going to lay before his throne for all eternity. We will probably do that when we first get to heaven. And we will do that at different times in heaven. But I think we are going to spend time talking to God, in fellowship with him. Notice here in verse 3 it says, where is the middle of verse? Dwelling of God, notice, is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. With them, with them, with them. God is going to be with us, and we are going to be with God. How awesome that will be. Fellowship with God. Michael Faraday, a famous chemist, this question was put, have you conceived to yourself what will be your occupation in the next world, Rosemarie? And Faraday answered, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. He said, I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. And that is true. We are going to be with Christ, and then we're going to do a whole bunch of other things. So we'll find out what we're going to do for all eternity. I'll tell you about a few of those things. One of them is that we are going to be with him. Now, why do you know that's a big deal? fact that we will be with God is a big deal. It really is. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. See, there was a time when man was with God. And unfortunately, man sinned and ruined that. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" You know, I don't think God was playing hiding and go seek with men, you know, with Adam and Eve. He knew where they were. This was kind of one of those questions that just pierced the heart. Kind of like what we looked at this morning when we talked about pride and Paul put forward three questions to the Corinthians. He was trying to pierce man's heart and they're hiding from him and he kind of comes where they are in their presence and says, "Where are you?" Until this point, till man had sinned, the Bible tells us that God used to come and walk with Adam. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden and walking and talking with God? And then Adam sinned. And his fellowship with God, his being with God was destroyed. In fact, when you skip down to verse 22 of this chapter, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After that, he drove the man out." God had been with man. Man had been with God. Man had sinned, and God drove man out from his presence. The Bible tells us that the moment that Adam and Eve had eaten from the fruit, they died. They lost fellowship with God. They were separated from God. And they had been. Till the Bible tells us that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are brought back into fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So when you get saved, you're called back into fellowship with Christ, but we don't fully realize that fellowship until one day when we get to heaven. And we are back in the presence of God. We saw last week that the tree will be back in heaven and we will be there. It'll be like being in the Garden of Eden again. We will have fellowship with God. It will be totally restored when we go to heaven. But you know, not only will we have fellowship with God, but we're going to have fellowship with one another. I kind of mentioned this before, but I believe when we get to heaven, we are going to know every saved soul. Matthew chapter 17, they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter calls Moses and Elijah by name. He saw them, and he recognized who they were. So when we get to heaven, Rosemary, when you're walking down the street of gold and you see the Apostle Paul, you will know him. You'll be able to say, "Hey, Paul, how's it going today?" We will walk down the streets of gold. We'll know Paul. We'll know who I want to meet, Daniel and Moses and all the people of the Bible. We will know each other. We will know the Christian saints throughout the ages. I won't mind spending some time talking with Spurgeon and other great preachers of the past. You know, the encouragement of the rapture, the encouragement of the rapture is that those who've died, Amy, our grandparents and our family and our friends who have died but who knew Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible and the great encouragement of the rapture is that when we get to heaven, we will see them again. And we will fellowship once again with them. How awesome that will be. Talking to our friends who are now with the Lord. Charlie Keller and others. Althea. And others who we will one day be with again. Fellowship for all eternity with God and all the Christians we've known down through the ages. heaven will be a place of fellowship. Why not? Secondly, heaven will be a place of singing, Michelle. We will sing when we get to heaven. We will sing a lot. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And when we get there, we're all going to have great voices. We'll all be able to hit the high notes, and we'll be able to hit the low notes, and we'll be able to hit every note in between, because we are going to have great singing voices, and we are going to sing. We'll sing before God. We'll sing before each other. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, listen, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. 144,000 of the saved Jews had come together, 12,000 from each tribe. These Jews are singing a song before God, and evidently they're the only ones who know this song, but they are in heaven singing the song. And if you've ever been beside a stream, or if you've been beside a waterfalls, we have been to Niagara Falls so many different times. And if you get right by Niagara Falls, you can listen to the sound of the falls, and the sound is really loud. Their singing was like the rushing of water, like the roar of the rushing of water. Skip over to chapter 15. Verse 1. Saw in heaven another great marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name. So these are people who were saved during the tribulation period. These are Christians, believers. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Here's the song they sang. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. We have Jews saved during the tribulation period in chapter 14. We have Gentile believers saved during the tribulation period in chapter 15. And they are singing before God. There's an old saying that preachers should not sing and singers should not preach. The idea is that most preachers, though they love to sing or love to preach, they really don't sing too well. And singers, when they get up, really should leave the preaching for the preachers. In heaven, we're all going to love to sing, and we're all going to have great voices. You know, the Bible tells us that singing, generally speaking, is a result of joy. In fact, in James chapter 5, it says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Joy and singing are connected in the Word of God. So we are going to be in heaven full of joy and full of singing before God. Beautiful, perfect singing. For all eternity, we will sing praises to God. Fellowship with one another, sing together, sing to God, sing His praises for all eternity. Well, thirdly, yeah, I think some people, their idea of heaven is that it's permanent retirement. That when we go to heaven, we're going to sit beside a stream or sit beside the tree of life, and we're just going to kind of lay there and do nothing for all eternity. I want you to know the American view of retirement is not the biblical view of heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to just sit for all eternity and do nothing. Doing nothing is for those who are lazy. Doing nothing for a whole bunch of time is for those who are lazy. The Bible never puts a premium on sitting around and doing nothing. Now, there may be times in our life where that's just what we need, is to sit around, do nothing, and give our bodies some rest. But to do that for long periods of time is not what God conceives of as being something that is good or healthy. In heaven will be a place of serving. When we get to heaven, we're going to serve God. We're going to do something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. So thirdly, heaven will be a place of serving. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, notice, will serve him. When we get to heaven, we're going to serve God. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We are going to serve God. We are going to serve God for eternity. So we're going to fellowship, we're going to sing, but we are going to serve. I believe when we get to heaven, we are going to have jobs. Don't know what those jobs are, don't know fully how we are going to serve God, but we are going to have jobs. We are going to do something. It won't be like here. You remember getting tired and serving by the sweat of our brow. That was part of the curse. And when we get to heaven, the curse will be gone. So we will serve God, yet we won't get tired. And we will enjoy what we are doing. But we will do something. We will serve God. Skip back with me to chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, look, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lord at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So we will serve God for all eternity. We will serve God in his temple, but we will do a bunch of different things in heaven. Heaven will be a place of serving. So we're going to fellowship with God, with others. We're going to sing. We're going to do a lot of singing. We're going to serve. We're going to do a lot of different serving. I think part of the serving will be singing. Part of the serving will be saying. If you notice here in verse 10, they cried out in loud voice, so they're not singing, they are saying. Sometimes in churches, even today, there's chanting. Sometimes in churches today, there is unison reading. where people would gather together and they would read portions of Scripture. Now, I don't mind you think of chanting like some of that crazy stuff goes on, but it's kind of saying praises before God. And then there'll be things to do besides that. So we will serve God for all eternity. And I'm kind of glad for that because now I get really bored if I sit around too long. If I don't have something to do, I get bored. And I don't want to get bored in heaven, so there'll be things for us to do when we get there. Then I want you to notice a fourth thing. Heaven will be a place of learning. Heaven will be a place of learning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to begin reading in verse 8. Of course, you know 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter, but it is stuck between God talking through Paul about the spiritual gifts. We will learn about these in the coming weeks, but really he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he comes down to verse 8 and says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So the gift of prophecies, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, there would come a point, Paul writes, that these things would stop. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So our knowledge is partial. It's only those who are proud that think they know it all. Even our prophesying is partial. But notice, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why love? Because love is the only one that lasts. You know, we live today and we have faith. Faith that God will do what he said he will do. Hope that the things God has told us about we will see with our own eyes. But we don't see that now. But love, even when we get to heaven, love will continue. Faith and hope will stop because everything we have faith in, everything we hope for, it will all be there. Even our knowledge, when we get to heaven, will be full. You know, when we get to heaven, I think the thing we're going to be learning about is the person of God. We will spend all eternity getting to know God. In the Bible, in this book, think about it. It's pretty thick, right? Some Christians don't even want to read it. In fact, some Christians don't even want to read a page because they think it's too long. Unless we didn't have a Bible, and then we would be fighting, as I mentioned this morning, over a page. But really, it's really not all that thick. I mean, I've gone to school and I've had college books that were thicker than the Bible that we had to read. But God only had so much room. So there's things in this book about God that we really don't know. When we get to heaven, we are going to learn more about God. I think we're going to spend all eternity learning about God. In learning about God, God is inexhaustible. God is incomprehensible. So for all eternity, we will continue to learn about God. Then I think we're going to learn about the plan of God. I'm sure you have questions today. You have questions concerning why did God do that and why does God do this? We have questions about tragedies. We have questions about things that have happened in our life. I think when we get to heaven, God's going to answer those questions. But I also have a feeling that once we get into the presence of God, the questions and those answers aren't really even going to matter anymore. I think once we see God face to face, it's going to be a whole lot of things that just aren't going to matter anymore. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, it says, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So as I've said before, I think when those who reject Christ go to hell, they will remember everything that happened in this world. But when Christians go to heaven, they are going to forget so much that happened in this world. We're not even going to call it to mind. Yet we will know one another, and we will know Bible characters, and we will know other people as they're in heaven. But I think we'll learn about the plan of God. I think we're also going to learn about the power of God. Notice the scene in heaven where God is worshipped because he is the creator. In fact, turn there in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, John is taken up into heaven. The very first thing that he sees in heaven is the throne of God. And I do believe that which is central in heaven is the throne of God. Taken up into heaven, he is taken before the throne of God, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Connie and I were watching the other night. We just got a new TV. And although it's not as fancy as some other TVs, it's some of the old technology, it is HD, high definition. And we were watching... I just threw a blank. No, where they built that thing out, what's the valley called? Grand Canyon. See how my head sometimes goes? Can I call a senior moment now that I'm 50? Grand Canyon, right? And over the Grand Canyon, they built a walkway. The walkway is a semicircle. And you can see this thing. They told how they built all these little parts. So as they built this, what basically is this a half circle of glass. And it weighs like millions of pounds, if I remember right. And they built this thing and they pushed it out so that this half circle of glass is actually over the canyon. Now with this high definition, I mean, you can see they walked out on this glass and they looked down in the canyon. You can see this thing so well. I turned to Connie and said, "This is killing me just watching it. I mean, I felt like I was walking out on the glass and looking down into the canyon." Daniel gets to heaven, and he sees what is like a sea of glass. And it's before the throne of God. And I can now picture that, having seen this thing that is over the Grand Canyon. And notice, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. Second was like an ox. The third had face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I want you to notice, as they are before the throne, the thing that in the 24-hour elders many believe represents the church of the living God, that's you and I. We are before the God, we are laying our crowns before God, and we are crying out that God is worthy of worship. Why? Because he's the creator. You cannot hold on to evolution. and believe what the Bible says. I want you to know the two don't go hand in hand. They don't fit. While all this is going on, if you can imagine this scene in heaven, I want you to skip back to verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the Spirit of God. So we're there worshiping God with everybody else in heaven, and we are laying our crowns before God. And from the throne of God comes flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. For all eternity, we're going to learn about the power of God and the power that we can read about in creation and the power that is there to preserve creation. What shall we do in heaven? Well, we're not going to lounge around. We're going to worship. We're going to work, serve. We're going to think. We're going to communicate with each other and with God. We're going to enjoy activity and beauty and people and God. But first and foremost, we shall see and love Jesus, our Savior, Master, and Friend. Heaven is going to be a great place. We will be with God. We will be in the most beautiful city ever created. And we will have perfect fellowship with God and with each other for all eternity. Much awaits us. More than our minds can ever imagine, and even more than God has told us about in His Word. Why don't you think of the best day you've ever had? I mean, the best day you have ever had, and multiply it many times over. And it still will not come close to even one part of a second that we will spend in heaven. Make sure you're on your way to heaven. Make sure that you're sure that you know that when you breathe your last in this world, that you will stand in eternity with God. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank You that when we get to heaven, it's going to be so great, so awesome. Father, help us to live this life in light of that. Help us to live this life so that when we are finished and we are done, we will hear You say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Father, when days get difficult and when times get hard and when we feel like giving up, help us, Father, to remember that great days lie ahead. And with that in mind, Father, help us to persevere. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.